This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 through 20. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me. If you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. This is God's word.
We had a wedding anniversary in my extended family some years ago. And it was a 75th wedding anniversary for Grandma and Grandpa Bandy, ages 97 and 98. And it was in Southern California, and I was there as a young man, and as I went through the line, I came to Grandpa Bandy, and he had these big, hard working man's hands of years. He worked for the railroad. He took my hand in his two hands, and he said, "Young man," he said, "75 years is a long time to be married to one woman." And then he added a dramatic pause, "This close to Hollywood." Well, when Sarah died, we calculate that Abraham and Sarah had been married well over 100 years. And we know that exactly 62 had been in their journey from Ur and in their travels, in their sojourn. According to the opening line of our text, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the city of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Sarah, we understand from this verse, had died in the very heart of the promised land. And from putting all statistics together, leaving a husband, a widower of 137 years, and her son Isaac, aged 37. And she had been Abraham's soulmate on his epic journey from Ur to Canaan, that tour down through Canaan, the trip then down into Egypt, and then back in to Canaan, and then the area where they'd lived in and around Canaan during those 62 years. And Sarah was close to Abraham for every pinnacle of Abraham's life, those repeated covenant promises that we recited last week, the defeat of the invading coalition of kings when he returned victorious and met Melchizedek, the covenant of circumcision, Abraham's intercession for Sodom, destruction of Sodom, the offering of Isaac, for all those pinnacles for him. And she was also there for his failures, as when he twice cajoled her into denying that she was his wife and pretending to be his sister. And then she had failures of her own in the Isaac affair, the mocking of the angel's promise of Isaac. But above all of this, in her old age, she was the mother of laughter, the son of promise. And in and through all of this, Sarah was a woman of faith. In fact, the prophet Isaiah urged his countrymen, this is Isaiah 51, "Look to the rock from which you were cut into the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth." And so the writer of Hebrews includes Sarah in the list of the faithful. As we said, Abraham and Sarah had been soulmates, the journey of faith for over 62 years. And when Abraham had offered Lot, they had learned together that Jehovah will provide, Jehovah Jireh, that this is God's pattern in dealing with His people, that God tests His people and then God provides. And so that faith of the old couple peaked and then was formed and informed and elevated in the post-Moriah years as young Isaac grew to manhood. But now, in our text, Sarah, Abraham's princess, his soulmate for over a century, was dead. And the pall of death hangs over this passage. It begins with "she died." It ends with "Abraham buried his wife," and it's laced in between with variations of "bury dead seven times." And so Sarah's death was a numbing blow to Abraham. And it says in our text that Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and weep over her, and that his tears were not perfunctory, that Abraham cried aloud over his princess, the wife of his youth. Death of a loved one has always been a time to think about the eternal. You see it again and again here, repeatedly lately here in College Church, as you think about those things and reflect. That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes would write, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart." And so Sarah's passing pierced him afresh with his temporal status as an alien, as a stranger. He felt it, not only in the Hittite culture, but in the very land promised to him. He sensed that he was an alien and a stranger. Now, Sarah had died in Hebron, in the center of the land, without receiving the promise of the land. And indeed, she becomes the first of many generations who would die without receiving a promise. And clearly, the promise of the land was not going to be affected in her life, and it was not going to be affected in Abraham's either. Nevertheless, Abraham believed the promise of the land with all of his heart. The echoes of God's voice reverberated afresh in him, these echoes that we have in Genesis. And so at Sarah's side, he hears those echoes again. To your offspring I will give this land, chapter 12. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever, chapter 13. Go and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you, again, chapter 13. To your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, chapter 15. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. So that there was no doubt in Abraham's mind that the land would go to his descendants. And what ought he to do in his mourning? And a mighty resolve rose in his soul. And Abraham requests a burial site. Verse 3. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead. You see, Abraham was so sure that his descendants would get the land that he wanted Sarah's bones to be there when they got there. And by owning a part of the land, he was prophesying its ultimate ownership under his name. The legal action of a purpose is a full investment of a promise against the present circumstance. And so his wife's body, entombed at Hebron in the heart of the land, was a public stake in God's promise against all present appearances. That Abraham saw beyond the present. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And so it is with us, and so it has been with all people of faith. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham's bold example calls us the same unflinching faith, especially in times of crisis, and especially in times of loss, and especially when we face death, that we are looking for a city, not of this world. Well, when he made that request, the Hittites, the dominant group in Canaan at the time, were quick to answer, and they responded in verses 5 and 6, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Well, that answer which is both high-mannered, is also an answer which is insincere. Because no one had any intention of giving anything free to Abraham. But in calling him a mighty prince among us, it was an indication of respect, even if a bit disingenuous, and it suggests a deep spiritual truth. Because this landless sojourner is the true inheritor of the promises of God and is a mighty prince. Or as the Hebrew could be translated, a prince of God, a prince of Elohim. And this public recognition of Abraham's greatness by the pagan Canaanites foreshadows the covenant promise of blessing to all the nations. He is a mighty prince. Well, now Abraham's request initiates a customary protocol indicated by his bowing and asking for Ephron's cave in Machpelah. He bows in Genesis to no one. No Canaanite, no other place does he bow in Scripture. And so I think you can see it as we read in verse 7. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron of Zohar on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said. "Listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it, and I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Very highfalutin and high-sounded, but despite all three "I gives," he was extorting Abraham with a benign smile. Now, all Abraham wanted was the cave, but Ephraim added the field because he thought to himself, more real estate, more money. And Abraham knew there was nothing he could do about it. Abraham had made a sincere offer to pay full price for the gravesite. But Ephron had just a little bit more in mind. And again, following the elaborate protocol, verse 12, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and said to Ephron in their presence, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Now, if Abraham had been into zingers, when Ephron said, "What is that between you and me?" he would have said, "That's a whole lot, Ephron. 400 shekels of silver is an outrage." You see, during patriarchal times, a shekel was a weight. It wasn't a coin. Coinage came in much later. 400 shekels of silver was about 6.25 pounds of silver. Well, he likely anticipated that Abraham would bow again and make a counteroffer, but Abraham accepted Ephron's price. And he got just what he wanted. First, the deal was transacted in the gate of the city of Ephron, a Hittite city. Full public disclosure. Second, the agreement was struck in the hearing of all the Hittites who watched as 6+ pounds of silver were then measured out in the gate of the city according to the weight current among the merchants. It says that is in strict conformity to the practices that were common in the business world of the day. And third, the price was high, far above what it was worth, so that no subsequent Hittite could dispute Abraham's ownership. And more, no price was too high for his bride, his Sarah, his princess. So all is done with patriarchal dignity. Now, as it turned out, Abraham purchased considerably more property than the cave he initially bought. Look at verse 17. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. See, what happened is that a large burial plot was ceded to Abraham and his descendants. Now, this cave at Machpelah in Hebron, though the traditional tomb of Sarah and the patriarchs has never been located, is thought to be by many to be beneath the mosque of Abraham, a Muslim shrine in Hebron. and not open to public investigation. And what happened is that from Sarah's time on, the cave at Machpelah became an ossuary, that is, a depository of bones for the patriarchs. So by insisting that their bones be buried in Canaan, the patriarchs gave their last ultimate witness to the promise that they believed. John Calvin so well put it, while they themselves were silent in death, the sepulcher cried out that death formed no obstacle to their entering in possession of it. And what happened is Machpelah became a monument to Abraham's faith in the sure word of the promise. And I want you to listen very closely to this. By faith, Abraham believed God's promise that his descendants would inherit the land. All of those echoes about the land were believed implicitly by him. And then by faith, Abraham journeyed in the land, living as one to whom it would belong. And so those 62 years were lived by faith. And by faith, Abraham, here in our text, purchased the cave at Machpelah and Hebron. And by faith, Abraham buried Sarah in the cave at Hebron. Now listen very closely. By faith, Isaac buried Abraham with Sarah at Hebron. Genesis 25:9. There are now two bodies in the cave. And by faith, Jacob buried Isaac in Hebron. Genesis 49. And by faith, while in Egypt, Jacob charged his sons to bury him in Hebron, Genesis 49. And by faith, Jacob's sons had him embalmed and took his remains to Genesis 50. And by faith, as the very last verses of Genesis say, Genesis 50, 25 and 26, Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. After they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. That's how Genesis ends. And then, by faith, 430 years later at the Exodus, Moses took Joseph's bones up out of Egypt. Exodus 13:19. And by faith, Joshua, not Moses, buried Joseph in fulfillment of the same principle in a plot of land that had been purchased by Jacob for his descendants in Shechem. All of these by faith, announcing, shouting to the world that God would fulfill His promises. And I think it is an abiding spiritual interest that two of the 12 spies sent out to scout out the promised land. This is in Numbers 13 and 14. After visiting Hebron, declared it could be taken. And those men were Joshua and Caleb, men of faith. Numbers 14:5-9. Did they go to the grave? Did they look at those bones? Very likely. And later, by faith, Caleb, at 85 years of age, took Hebron. Joshua 14. And finally, David was anointed king over the house of Judah in Hebron. And so you see that the bones of the patriarchs shouted from the grave of Machpelah that God would give Israel the land, which then culminated through the lives of Joshua and David and David's son Solomon. We have to keep in mind that though Abraham bought the tomb for Sarah in the heart of the promised land as a declaration of his faith in the promise, We have to keep in mind that he wasn't looking for an earthly home for himself. Turn over to Hebrews 11, page 1192. I think it's important that we put our eyes on these verses. Page 1192, Hebrews 11. Now in Hebrews, speaking of the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, it tells us in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they'd left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And specifically, if you look at the text, Hebrews says of Abraham, verses 9 and 10, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all looking for a different city. Now, tragically, ancient Israel gained the land and then lost it. They lost it when they became more interested in the land than the one who had promised it. But it has always been that the mark of a true believer is longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And brothers and sisters, that is us. I long for a country and a city which is a better one. And every time I attend a funeral, my longing peaks. And my longing will peak as my loved ones are progressively laid to rest. Because longing is a signature of a soul that knows God. And like Abraham, times of bereavement, even our own deaths, are time to declare our hope. And just as Abraham bought a cave and hope, we also have a hope in the stupendous benefits of salvation beyond this life. The time of death, when the natural inclination is to mourn as the world mourns, should be a time of greatest demonstration of faith for the recipient of God's promises as a hope beyond the grave. And as Christians, we are prisoners of hope. We declare at death, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the end, He will take a stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And we accept the challenge. Since then you have been risen with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And we feed on the reality. God raised us up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. And we focus on the eternal, because all that's not eternal is eternally out of date. And like Abraham, we invest in the promises while we are here on earth. We invest by giving our substance, not for a cave, but for eternal things. We invest. We purchase treasures which are above. We give of our substance, and we give of our time, and we give our very lives to God. And in doing so, we declare by faith that we are heirs of the promise, though our circumstances may say otherwise, to the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that as we come now to the Lord's table, that we would reflect upon the fact that your son was buried in a borrowed grave, and that he burst that grave and lives victorious above. We thank you that he is our priest and our intercessor and the one who has purchased our souls. Amen.